Last week I began with a statement which some of you may not have entirely agreed with. In fact, you may have taken some exception to what I had to say. I said that most Christians believe they cannot be what God wants them to be. And I really believe that's true. And the accent here is on the word can. You know the difference between can and may, don't you? Everyone should know the difference between can and may. We're talking about ability here. Can. And it means ability. And the question is, does God give the believer, the individual who is born again of the Spirit of God, a new ability to follow God in obedience? The question is not one of reaching perfection. We are not going to reach perfection in this life. Only God will bring about perfection in us when He comes a second time in glory. But again, the question is that of an ability given by God to follow Him. And I believe the Apostle Paul answers the question in our text this morning, verse 13 of Philippians chapter 2. I want to read both verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. I want to zero in on the first part of verse 13. It is God who is at work in you. That follows the command we have been looking at, the command which is given to you and the command which is given to me: work out your salvation. And as we have seen, this command to work out our salvation involves obedience to the living God. In verse 12, if we leave out that those center phrases and get at the essence of what Paul is saying, we can read, then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The two concepts, as we have seen, go together. And working out your salvation involves an obedience to the living God, which involves being truthful, living in truth, telling the truth. It involves being just in all of your actions. I'll tell you, I have been challenged again this week at the several basketball games I attended in this whole matter of justice and being just and working out my salvation in being just in the dealings I have with others. It's a big challenge, isn't it? Being merciful and walking with integrity, all of these things are involved. And this word to work out that Paul uses, work out your salvation, always has a principle which underlies it, always has a principle which is underneath it and which energizes the working out that is being desired. And this is exactly what Paul says. Work out your salvation. Why? Verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you. The basis for our working out, for our being obedient, is the fact that the living God is at work in you, Paul says. God Himself is the power energizing you. Isn't this the wonder of the gospel of grace? You work. You obey. You follow. Why? Is it possible? It's not impossible. God is at work in you. I'm not sure any of us begin to comprehend the enormity of what Paul is saying here. God, the Almighty, the Creator of the universe, is at work in you. This is why you struggle, why you work, why you strive to obey the living God. I want to say again, there's no passivity here. There's no emphasis on laying back and allowing God to work. In fact, it's totally the opposite. Paul says, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, work with might and main to do the will of God, because God is at work in you. He is the motivation. He is the power. He is the impetus to do His desires. Folks, if you're a Christian, and you sit here this morning, God has begun a good work in you. A very good work in you. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Look what Paul says here to the Philippians. He says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." What a wonder that is. God began a good work in you. He began a good work in you by the power of His Holy Spirit in regenerating you, in giving you a new heart. The Scriptures tell us that this initial work of the Holy Spirit in the human being is the placing of an imperishable seed within us. That we are born again, not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable. I defy you to kill the Holy Spirit. I defy you to do it. He will not die, but He will live. And my friends, when God places in you an imperishable seed, that seed will not die. That seed will grow. It will grow. And the promise of Almighty God is that He will bring the growth of that seed to maturity. He who began a good work in you will bring it to maturity. And the wonderful thing here is that this is true of every Christian person. If you are a Christian person who has been given by the Holy Spirit of the living God a new heart, I want you to ponder, just ponder and chew over what Paul says in Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you. If you are not a Christian, just the opposite is true. God is not at work in you. That's the dramatic difference, you see. Sin, the flesh, and the passions of the flesh are in control. And it's going to be either one way or the other for each one of us. There's no middle ground here. God has either placed that imperishable seed within you, or the Holy Spirit has not regenerated you. It's one way or the other. I want to emphasize this again by turning back to Romans chapter 7. I seem to have a penchant for going back here. But the reason I do so is the very same words are used in Romans chapter 7 and verse 18 that Paul uses in Philippians chapter 2 verses 12 and 13. And I want you to see the dramatic difference between what Paul says in Romans chapter 7 and what he says in Philippians chapter 2. There is a dramatic difference. Verse 18 in Romans chapter 7. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Now, in the very end of that verse, where Paul says the doing of the good is not, that word doing is the very same word that Paul uses in Philippians 2:12, working out. And we can translate it this way. The wishing is present in me, but the working out of good is not present in me. You see the difference? In Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work within you. Here in this particular text, Paul says, the wishing is present. I see what I ought to do, but the working out of that good is not present. It is not there. Paul, in Romans chapter 7, is struggling with something, struggling because he sees his life, he sees who he is for the first time, he sees that there's no good in him, and that it is not possible for him to work out that which God desires for him. It's kind of a hopeful situation for Paul in Romans 7 because he does see his trouble. And I think each one of us has to go through that kind of situation in our own lives where we really do see our trouble and see the fact that without the working of God in our own hearts, it is impossible for us to work out good at all. Look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, because here's the situation. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing I do not understand, for I am practicing that which I would like to do. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. There's another principle at work in the life of Paul here. It is the principle of sin. And he is in bondage to sin. What is he working out in his life? He is working out in his own life. He is practicing that which he knows is contrary to the will of God. Now, I want to put this into context for you, once again, because I really think it's important. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9, which we read a little bit earlier. Acts chapter 9. Then I want to go back to Romans 7, 18, and then back to Philippians 2, 13. In Acts chapter 9. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord,
went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but arise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." And the men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Here is this tremendous confrontation. This Damascus Road experience, as it has been called. And Paul is blinded. And for 3 days now, the scriptures tell us, he is without sight and neither ate nor drank. What do you suppose went through the mind of this great man during that period of 3 days? He is not yet converted. I say that because I think the scriptures are very plain. When Ananias comes to him at the end of this 3-day period, Ananias tells him, "What are you waiting for? Paul, get up and be baptized and wash away your sins and call upon the name of the Lord." It is at the end of that 3-day period when this man comes to grips finally with the fact that he must bow before this Christ and call upon his name. What do you suppose is going through his mind and heart? There is such a huge struggle ensuing at this point that Paul is torn. He is literally torn to shreds. He sees who he is. And he sees that the rug of his life has been ripped out from under him, and he sees for the first time that the life that he has led in the past is worthless. And he sees, "That which I would do, I cannot. The willing is present within me, but the working out of that good is not present." I think that's the situation during that 3-day period. And I am more and more convinced as I review this passage in Romans 7 that it is an outline of the great struggle going on in the heart of Paul during this 3-day period. Why is this important? Well, let's go back to Romans 7:18 now. Then we'll go back to Philippians. You see, I'm trying to emphasize the fact that for the Christian, God is at work in you. God is at work in you. His power, His ability is present within you. If you are genuinely a believer, when we look at a text like Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, we should take a couple of positions. First of all, you may realize that this is really you. You may say to yourself, "I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the working out of the good is not." And you may see yourself. And you may see that that is absolutely the case. If that is the case, if this text describes you, you need to come to Christ. You need to turn around. You need to repent of sin You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to cry out like Paul does in Romans 7:24, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Only Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ. Is this the struggle? Perhaps you've sat in church for years and you know what's right, but you also know absolutely there is not the power present to work out that good which you know you should do. Is that where you are? Then you need God working in you. You need to come to Christ. There's a second position you might take with regards to Romans 7:18. You may be a Christian. You may know that God's Holy Spirit is at work in you. But you are using a text like Romans 7:18 as an excuse to be disobedient to the living God. And you may be saying to yourself, "Well, after all, this great man, the Apostle Paul, who wrote a large portion of the New Testament, had this problem. There's no reason why I shouldn't expect to have that same problem." I believe that's a wrong use of this text. Because this text, as I have attempted to lay it before you, speaks of the Apostle Paul, not as a fully converted man, but in the midst of that great struggle he experienced 3 days in Damascus. And I challenge you and I challenge myself, do not use a text like this as an excuse, as a pretext for sin. Don't do it. And you exhort me exactly the same way. You can tell me exactly the same thing. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. You see, there is a great difference here now. A great difference. A great difference which ought to humble us and so motivate us to serve the living God. A great difference. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. Do you see the difference? Do you realize the extent of the grace of Almighty God? Undeserving creatures like you and me, God is pleased to take earthen vessels, Paul calls us, and rightly so. Undeserving, he is pleased to take. And he is pleased to begin a good work in us. It is God who is at work in you. And I tell you this morning, there is no greater motivation to obey and to work for God than the presence of the living God in you. And so the injunction, the exhortation stands, does it not? Work out. Work it out, folks. Work out that salvation that God has been pleased to give you. Yes, with fear and trembling, because we want to be right before the Lord. We're not always right. We need to search the Scriptures and with deep reverence before the Lord. We need to work with all of our hearts, knowing, as Paul says, God is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, great is Your grace. Who are we that we should expect Your presence, Your work around us, let alone in us? Oh God, forgive, we pray, where we have taken lightly the work of Your grace and even denied it. Take us, we pray, more fully into an understanding of this text which is before us. And into an understanding of Your work for us and in us, so that we will be a people who will work out our salvation. Hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.